The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Zion Primitive Baptist Church in Zion, Alabama. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.
I want to welcome you today to the Gospel of Grace podcast. This podcast is an outreach of Zion Primitive Baptist Church near Gordo, Alabama. I'm Chris McCool, and I serve as pastor of Zion Primitive Baptist Church. We are a congregation where families worship together through the simple practice of preaching, praying, and singing. We would love to have you worship with us in person sometime. The church address is 9487 County Road 49, Gordo, Alabama. We meet every Sunday morning at 10:30 and every Sunday evening at 5 p.m. and the first and third Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m.
In the Gospel of John, we read about some Greek disciples who came seeking Jesus. The goal of their journey was not to find knowledge or even truth, but to find the one who is the truth. Join us as Elder John Morgan Owens preaches to us about some people in Scripture who came seeking Jesus.
If you'll turn with me to John chapter 12, I'm going to look at a passage of Scripture there as sort of a jumping off point, and then we'll look at some people who sought to see Jesus, and I think we can learn a lot from those individuals and how we should be seeking Jesus every day. And in John 12 and verse 20, it says, there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. Now, Greeks, these are Gentiles, okay? The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida, of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. I hope that's what your heart is the reflection of your heart tonight and each and every day of your life that You are begging to see Jesus. And, you know, we certainly need him. We need him more than we recognize that we need him. You know, I get busy. I know you do too. We get so busy and wrapped up in things that we forget. We forget to take the time to go and to seek Jesus and to just be with him. You know, I had a busy week this week. We had the trial, and then I had the campaign kickoff event, and it was just chock full of things, and I was constantly, you know, prepping my mind. You know, even at night, I wasn't sleeping great because I was just constantly having to prep for opening arguments or closing arguments or the speech, and then in the meantime, you know, trying to at least be present at the home, be present for my children and for Meredith. And so, you know, you get in a cycle like that, and then you forget to seek Jesus. And so Thursday, I came up here. I spent most of the day here, just away, just to be with the Lord. And it was one of the sweetest times I've had with the Lord in a long time, just getting away. Now, Jesus himself would even while he was here, he would take time away from his disciples, and he would go off to a mountain alone to pray. And that's, you know, that's God in the flesh. If he's doing that, if he's getting away to have communion with his heavenly Father, you know, you would think that maybe that's what we need to do too. You know, we need to be diligent in visiting with him. All right, so as we're looking at these examples, again, I want to make this very clear that these are people who are coming to Jesus that we're going to look at, and they're coming to Jesus of their own volition. They're making choices to come to Jesus. No dead men ever came to Jesus. You see that in Scripture. That, as a matter of fact, as Jesus would teach us, that no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. Okay, so we're not looking at people who are coming to Christ to be saved from their sins. Okay, we're looking at people who are coming to Christ because they have been saved from their sins. They already are alive. Something has already happened within them for them to even recognize that Jesus is good, that he is God, and to come to him. They're already alive. Now, in contrast to that, there are a few times, three times in Scripture, where Jesus comes to a dead person. They didn't come to him, okay? The Jesus went specifically to the dead person because obviously they're dead. They can't move. They can't call out to God for help. He has to go and intervene. And so as we're looking at this, at these people, you know, I think the world would view this, the Christianity, the majority of Christianity would view some of these people that come to Jesus as examples to us of how you can come to Jesus to accept him or whatever the case may be and earn salvation from your sins. But that's not what these say, okay? What you have here in each of these instances are people who are coming to Jesus because they know that he is good, they know that he can heal, they already see him through the eye of faith. And you don't see through the eye of faith unless it's been given to you. That's what Jesus taught Nicodemus, who was one of the one we're going to talk about. You don't see these things unless the Spirit is already within you. So what's happening? These are people just like you, just like me, who are coming to Jesus because they need healing. They need help in day-to-day life, okay? And now because you've got that vital relationship with him as a child, you can now come to him. You know, my children did not ask for me to give them life or to be born. You know, that was something done apart from their choice, their actions. But now that they have that relationship with me as their father, something that they didn't choose, you know, but now that they've got it, They can come to me when they need help, okay? You know, just before I left, Cal stepped on one of his toys. And he came over to me, and his foot, you know, look, maybe our house is the only house like this, okay? But, you know, you got a little grit on the floor. You know, we cleaned the floor yesterday, but you get a little grit, you know, on a dirt road especially. You get some grit in the house. And, you know, he shows his little foot to you, and that thing looks like a seasoned piece of meat. It's got, like, all kind of stuff all over it, you know. And he says, "Daddy, kiss it. Kiss the boo-boo," you know. And, you know, you just kind of, you know, you don't really, you know, if it was his finger or hand or something, you might kiss it or something. But that one is just going to be it's all better. You know, he wouldn't know to come to me unless we already had that relationship, you know. He comes to me because I'm Daddy, okay? And in the same way, we come to Jesus not in order to be saved from our sins and go to heaven. We come to him because he's already done that, and we need help today. All right, so in Matthew 15, in verse 32, then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, "I have compassion on the multitude, because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way." So here Jesus has a group of people. It's not just one, it's not two people, it's a whole few thousands of people who are seeking him, who are obviously earnestly seeking him because they're following him around out in the wilderness. And it comes to the point where Jesus realizes, obviously, we say that, he clearly knows the need of every single person there. I mean, he created this world. He created your body and your biological needs for nutrition. And so he knows, I'm sure, even on a molecular level, what each of them need, sustenance-wise. And he says, if I send them away now, I send them away hungry, they'll faint in the way. And so he says, his disciples saying to him, "Whence should we have so much bread in the wilderness as to fill so great a multitude?" How, Lord, how are we going to feed all these people out here? And Jesus saith unto them, "How many loaves have ye?" And they said, 7 and a few little fishes. And of course, you know what he does. He commands them to sit down, and he blesses the food, and then they begin to distribute it. And then everybody eats, and everybody is full, all the few thousand people. And then they take up the leftovers, the scraps, and it's 7 baskets full of leftovers. You think the Lord's able to provide? You think that if he opens the storehouses of heaven, is there room enough to even to receive it here? And so the point that this illustrates, these 4,000 people plus women and children who sought the Lord and followed him, the point that this gets across to us is that you don't leave the presence of Christ hungry, okay? If you follow him, you will be fed. You follow him through trials of life, and it gets tough. Look, it's not to say that they didn't get hungry. Okay, they got hungry, obviously. They had been out there 3 days. They got hungry. I'm sure it was hot. I'm sure that you know, sleeping on the ground, it was uncomfortable because it was a 3-day thing. But you notice they didn't go away hungry, okay? Your pursuit of Christ may be very uncomfortable. But when you're fed of him, it's worth it, right? And so, as we'll see from at least one other person, seeking Jesus, going to find him, is not always easy. As a matter of fact, it's against your flesh nature. You know, Satan and his minions are going to oppose you in seeking Jesus. It's going to be difficult. But when you do, when you see him, when you fellowship with him, when you're in his presence, it's all worth it, right? So you won't go away hungry. In the book of Mark, we see another group of people who sought Jesus. Mark chapter 2, verse 1. And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. Again, I mentioned this morning. We hear this story, you know, we probably grew up hearing this story. And when I say story, don't think that I'm saying it's not real, okay? It's all of these are true stories, but we grow up hearing these things, and so sometimes I think we sort of just take it for granted that that's what happened, and we don't take time to realize, you know, what's really going on here. And so I'd like you to imagine that we're at your house, okay? And Jesus is preaching in your house. Maybe he's in your kitchen or in your living room. It sounds like that's what happened, is that Jesus was probably in there visiting with some folks. He started talking and preaching and sharing this wisdom with them. And then people outside heard it, and they started just kind of flocking in and flocking around the door. And then before you know it, your house is full of people, and nobody can get in or out. And then all of a sudden, you hear this banging noise above you, okay? And then a light breaks through, and you could see the sunlight coming in. And then you look up, and there are people ripping your roof apart. And then they start lowering someone in through your kitchen ceiling. Now, I know, obviously, it was probably not the same kind of construction. It was probably some type of thatch or something that they had that was easier to repair. But nonetheless, it's significant, okay? It's not an everyday occurrence that they would do something like this. And so they come to Jesus. And in this situation, it's very peculiar because it's not just them coming to Jesus. They're bringing their friend to Jesus. Now notice the faith that they've got. But also notice the commitment that they have. I mean, those are some good friends, okay? You know, they didn't show up to the house and they're carrying their buddy, and they come up to the door and they can't get in, and they say, "Well, buddy, we tried. You know, let's take them back home." You know, they didn't try. They get there and they see, "We can't get in. What do we do?" And I don't know which one of the friends suggested it. You know, it's probably the crazy friend, you know, who's like, "Hey, let's climb up on the roof." And let's bust it up and lower him down. I don't know who it was, but obviously this man had some good friends, okay? Now, it's convicting to me also because I think, would I be willing to do this for y'all, for my friends? Would I be willing to not take no for an answer in getting you to Christ? Now, you know, obviously the world thinks that you need to get people to Christ in order to save them to heaven. You know, when we know what the Bible teaches, that he loves his people so much that he would take care of that. That he would come into your heart on his own and would create that vital relationship with you. But what about people who are struggling and not understanding what that means? You know, just because we believe that God borns again his children of his sovereign will does not mean that we don't find it important to spread that word with people. And so I would like to think that I wouldn't take no for an answer in trying to get somebody to Jesus, to encourage them. They sure didn't. Okay, they busted up the roof. They lowered him down. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." He saw the faith of his friends. And there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only?" And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? He reads their minds. Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and take up thy bed and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he rose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. And what an amazing thing to see the Lord heal this man, okay? Again, he heals this man of a physical ailment that he had, and one in which he looks at the faith of his friends and heals him. And we think, well, Jesus is not here. You know, we can't carry our friends to Jesus here and have him do that. Well, what do you think prayer is? You know, when you take time to pray, and my name comes across your mind, or somebody else's name here comes across your mind, you know what you're doing? When you take that person's name into the throne room of God in prayer, that's what you're doing, is you are bearing them up to Christ and praying for them. You know, I have taken y'all's names before the Lord many times in prayer. And it's a special thing for me. It makes me feel closer to you and closer to the Lord when I pray for you. I hope and pray that we might do that for one another. I think about you. I pray for you often. I think about friends I've got that I love that are not members of the church, and I pray for them often. We ought to be doing that for one another. Let's look at John chapter 3. And let's look at Nicodemus. Nicodemus comes to Jesus. He's one of the people who were seeking Jesus. What do we learn from Nicodemus coming to Jesus? Well, one of the things, in chapter 3, verse 2, the same, Nicodemus, the same came to Jesus by night. Okay? So all these others, they may have come to Jesus in very open and public ways. But Nicodemus did not want to be seen going to Jesus. He was embarrassed. Maybe he had his reputation on the line. Maybe, you know, he's obviously one of the Pharisees. I guess he realized that if his Pharisee friends saw him with Jesus, that there would have been problems with that. But look, even if you're ashamed of Jesus, aren't you glad that he's not ashamed of you? I mean, wouldn't that be a shame if he felt the same way about us that we sometimes feel about him? What if he gets up to the cross and he's about to bear your sins on his shoulders, your filth and the sins that you've committed, and he says, you know what? I'm too ashamed of that person to bear their sin. Wouldn't that be such a tragic event? I'm so thankful that he wasn't ashamed to bear my filth, to bear my sin. And so much so that he would trade places with me. Not that he would just bear my shame and bear your shame and your sin, but that he would clothe you in his righteousness instead. Man, what a loving Father. What a loving God. But Nicodemus, he comes to Jesus by night. And he says, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. What a statement that Nicodemus makes right out the gate. This tells us several things. It tells us that Nicodemus is coming to this conversation with the assumption already in his mind that Jesus is good, okay? Now, What does that tell us? You know, you can look at other places in Scripture. You can look at when the rich young ruler comes to Jesus and he says, "We know that you're good." And Jesus says, "There's none good but God." This is a child of God. Nicodemus is a child of God. And this expression that he makes is proof of his faith that's already within him. Okay? He already obviously wants to see Jesus. He wants to come to him, even at the threat of his reputation. Obviously, he takes precautions. He comes to Jesus secretly. But his desire to come and to see Jesus is proof that God has already done something in his heart, okay? And now he's just curious about it. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." There's the answer, okay? He says, we know that you're come from God. Because no man can do the things that you do without God's blessing. And he says, and Jesus' answer to him is, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot see these things. Again, these people that are coming to Jesus believe that he can heal them. They already see something in him. And Jesus says, you can't see these things unless you're born again. And so, obviously, John 3 could be its own sermon and what Jesus teaches Nicodemus there about the new birth, about what it means to have that life within you already. But for the sake of time, let's move on to somebody else. Contrasted to Nicodemus, let's look at Luke chapter 19. And look at Zacchaeus. So Nicodemus, he came to Jesus by night in secret. Well, Nicodemus was a little more overt. In Luke 19 and verse 1, "And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich, and he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way." Okay, Zacchaeus is a tax collector. We've talked about this many times here. He's a public official. People hated him for his job, but it was at least a job that had some dignity to it, okay? And so, dignity in that it was, he was an official, I'll say that. And he wanted to see Jesus. Again, there's the desire within his heart to see Jesus. This is a child of God already, okay? When he comes to Jesus when Jesus comes to Zacchaeus and says, "Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house today," and they have that time together, that's not Zacchaeus being saved from his sins, from going to hell and going to heaven. That's Zacchaeus, who is already a child of God, already going to heaven. He experiences some of the blessings, the salvation, if you will, of being in the presence of God. We all need that. We all need to be saved every day from worry, from doubt. In this situation, Zacchaeus obviously was wrestling with guilt. Any of you ever wrestle with guilt and shame of things that you've done? You know, you realize, and you even realize this, you know that your sins were paid for on the cross, but you still wrestle with shame. Obviously, Zacchaeus was wrestling with shame for the people that he ripped off. And Jesus comes to his house, and it saved him from that. Now, Zacchaeus sought to see Jesus, but a little problem came up, is that he could not. There was too many people in the way, just like those people who brought their friend to see Jesus. There was too many people in the way. Well, they could have just said, "Well, that's it, we tried, okay? Let's go back home." But they wanted to see Jesus, and so they pushed through. Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus, and he pushed through. Now, get ready when you're trying to seek Jesus, because spiritual warfare is very real. And you know that. You've all experienced it. You could tell stories about how you've experienced it personally. You could sit there and you could watch TV. You could watch whatever you want. You could watch Netflix. You could watch whatever, and no problems, okay? And then you turn it off, and you open your Bible, and then suddenly you start getting sleepy. You start shutting down. You start thinking about, hey, I need to clean the room. I need to, you know, there's all kind of things I need to do for tomorrow. I know I start thinking, you know, I haven't even looked at my calendar for the week. I don't know what's going on. And so I said, well, I'll focus better once I know what's going on this week. And then you look at it, and then all of a sudden, an hour later, you haven't got back to the Word of God yet. Spiritual warfare is very real. And if you've ever tried to pray when you go to bed at night, you also know that to be the case, right? Because you start praying and then you drift off and you wake up and the next morning you're still in that same prayer. It's very real. When you begin seeking Jesus, you're going to have a target on your back, okay? Satan is going to be trying to find ways to derail you, or at least somebody that works for Satan will, or you'll be derailing yourself.
We're going to pause the message here for now. We want you to join us again tomorrow, where we will hear the conclusion to this sermon. In the meantime, if you have any questions or would like to contact us, please go to the website at zionpbc.com, where you can subscribe and get email updates every time a new sermon or any announcements are posted. Also, you can contact me directly at jchrismccool@gmail.com. That's the letter J, chrismccool@gmail.com. Again, thank you for joining us today on the Gospel of Grace podcast, and may the Lord bless you is my prayer.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.